and especially to be able to sit with my wife and let her help me along a little bit. She's yelling in the congregation, and many times she's giving me cues, you know, maybe I need to quit or something. She's never stood up to do this, but at any rate, she's been such a great support. Let me tell you a little bit about our life at the beginning and the fact that we have been married since 1973, and we don't have all the answers, and our life has changed quite a bit over these years, and we'll talk a little more about that a little bit later in another session. But she didn't marry a pastor or a preacher to begin with, and so we have adjustments. I heard a man say many years ago that life is nothing more than a series of adjustments, and indeed it is as you go along. Our session today, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture. As Christians, this is an excellent verse to begin life as a newborn child of God, but also for husband and wife. And most of us know this verse, and we can quote the verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we recognize again that even though we individually can make decisions in our life, then it's best to lean to the Lord and ask God for guidance. And so we have talked things out over the years, these 52 years of marriage. We've talked things out and then talked to the Lord and asked God again for guidance and direction. I tell you, one of the things that I've learned as a husband over these years is that I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I know the husband is to be the head of the house, but I'm thankful again for a wife that is willing to follow, but she's also willing to say, wait a minute, we need to think about this, and I'm thankful for that. We married young and young and dumb, as often we say, but the Lord helped us through all of that, and we began our life of just being obedient to the Lord, to be in church, and to be faithful to the Lord in every area of our prayer life, of our Bible reading, of our giving to the Lord, of our soul winning, witnessing to others. We began all of that and then praying together as husband and wife, and God is certainly blessed. And just to give you a little background, we did not have children until after 3 years. I was in sales at that time, and Scott came along. And we were married in 73, and Scott came along in 1976. And then 4 years later, our daughter came along in 1980. And if you know Scott, how many know Scott, and he's been here, he may look a little like his dad, but he has his mother's personality. And our daughter, Stacy, she looks like her mother, but she has her daddy's personality. And it's pretty interesting how life has gone. We're still growing and learning and following the Lord. We want to read today from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And we can get a little feedback here, but you can help us on that. And the Bible reminds us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. And all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so, or paths, it's actually plural. And so we've recognized that over the years that we've made some mistakes, and you don't get a mulligan in life, but I'm glad for the grace of God, amen, that helps us. And so as we follow the Lord says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I get from that, I want you to keep on coming. I want you to keep on growing. And so we're constantly learning and growing in the Lord and following him. And so we must trust the Lord completely and yield to him, follow him by simple faith. Now let's talk about the marriage itself. When we said I do, we were married in 73, as we said, and she was 18, I was 22, and when we got married, and we recognize again that when you say I do, the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 31, that we must leave and cleave, to leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife, and of course the two shall become one flesh. But in that, leaving and cleaving, there's also communication is definitely important in our life, in our marriage. Oftentimes, I may say something and what I say and what I meant is two different things. I know you guys have never had that problem, but oftentimes there's some miscommunication. So communication is a big one that we can talk about. And we understand again along the way that we get to know each other. It's got to the place now that she knows pretty much what I'm about to say before I even finish my sentence. And sometimes she finishes my sentence for me. How many know what I'm talking about there? And if you're together so long that you know, but the communication, and we'll talk more about that as we go along, is so important, and we must communicate constantly in our life.
And then when you think about children, having children, as my husband said, we were married. I graduated from high school in June. We were married in August. I started nurses training in September. And then during that period, God was preparing us. We didn't know what for, but God was preparing us. And so then 3 years later, our son came along. And I can remember, I was 21 years old when Scott was born. And I can remember in the hospital looking at that little blessing and thinking, oh my, what do I do now? You know, I mean, thankfully I had, my mother lived close and I had Christian ladies in the church that would help. But you know, that transition from just being married and getting to know each other and that transition time, and then to move into having children, it's a constant change. You know, from the time you put them in the crib until you get to the empty nest syndrome, you know, it's ever changing. And so, of course, we learned that the best advice we could get and the best reference that we could get was from God's Word. And so we were constantly asking the Lord to help us during those days, because no 2 days were the same. Our son, when he came along, he was a very easy child. He was mild-mannered. He was very easy. And 4 years later, our little whirlwind of a daughter arrived. And so it was like a whole new ballgame. So it was like where I felt like that we had transitioned and I had learned what to do, then none of that worked. And so with children, I learned early on, you never compare children. You never compare them, because no two are the same. But God helps you you love them all the same, and there's no exception. You don't play favorites. You love them all the same, but you do deal with them a lot of times differently than you normally would. And then I think we learned early on that as our children grew, that they needed to see that mom and dad were unified. We were on the same page with everything. Because, you know, I don't know about your children, but our children did try at times to say, they would come to me and say, Mom, can I, or will you let me, or whatever. And then they would get an answer. Well, maybe they didn't get the answer they wanted. So guess what? Then as soon as Dad got home, or they had an opportunity to talk to him, then it was like, Dad. So we learned early on for our marriage to work the way God wanted it to, that we needed to be unified and see that whatever Dad said, that was Mom's rules too. And that makes for a much more harmonious home. It really does.
So when we first got married, of course, Daddy wanted me to go to Bible college, and I didn't feel led to do that. I did get right with the Lord when I was 18, but I had a car payment, and Dad said, I'm going to sign for the car, but you're going to make the payments. And I was working at a supermarket, working 57 hours a week, and of course, 17 of those hours would be overtime, but I was only making back then, it goes back to like $2.25 an hour or something. And then, of course, it went up a little bit after that. So I did that through high school years, and then after high school, trying to find what God wanted me to do in my life. And I had this car, and to make the payments, I had a 69 Dodge Dart Swinger, 344 speed, and You know, I was, I've got lots of stories and lots of speeding tickets and things like that. At one time I had, I got 9 points against my license. And in West Virginia, if you get 12 points, you lose your license. I'd had a little fender bender, and then I got caught for reckless driving and speeding, doing like 80, 85 in a 35 zone. And they should have put me in the jail. So I had this $69.
That was before I came into the
jail.
Transitions.
Choices that you make in life. And her dad, particularly her mother, would not let her even look at my car, much less ride in it. And so I sold the car, traded the car for a 1971 Nissan Datsun. That is, it still was a straight drive, but nothing like the 340. But at any rate, that was the worst car I've ever owned in my life. There's no question about it. It had one problem after another. And so keep in mind, we're in West Virginia, and we oftentimes, she was in high school, she was in the 10th grade, and we sat together in church, and our dating really just consisted of a Friday night going out to the Martins and eat homemade pizza and fellowship with mom and dad. That was our dating for a long time. But they had a party line. How many knows what a party line is on the telephone? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. For those of you who don't know, it's kind of like Facebook in the old days where everybody knows your business, where that when you're talking on the phone, there's like six neighbors that are able to listen in. If you ever watched Andy Griffith, you know, where the others are listening. How many know now what I'm talking about, a party line? So she was on a party line, and our only communication was no cell phones, no chat rooms, no nothing, you know. And so it's just simply calling her throughout the week. I'm trying to call every day that I could, even though she was in high school. And when I would call, I recognized that two things. Number one, her mom was sitting there listening to the whole conversation on that end. And then five neighbors were picking up and listening to what I was saying. And you could hear them. At least if you're going to be a neighbor and listen in on a party line, you should at least cover the receiver, right? Or the speaker. And we came up with a code on to say, I love you. And so I had this 71 Datsun, Nissan Datsun, that was just trouble from day one, just constantly in the garage and fender benders and door locks not working. That's another story, right? That we could tell, but anyway, the list goes on and on. And so we came up with a couple. Can you say it one time?
How's your dad, sir?
Oh, and I love you too. And so that was our code. And on the party line, she would just, or out in public, she'd just say, how's the Datsun? And this, oh boy, right, even when she says it, it just makes me, you know, like, so we're on the party line, and not only was Emma Sloan across the field listening in, a neighbor, but also her mother was sitting there listening. And of course, if I had a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old, I'd be listening too. But at any rate, Mama was listening in. And so Marcia, on the party line, she would just simply say to me, how's your dancing? And then I said, I love you too. And she would ask me a couple times on the phone. And so it got to the place where it became so norm that I walked in the Martins one evening on a Friday evening to eat homemade pizza. And as soon as I walked in, Mrs. Martin, her mother, looked at me, she said, how's your Datsun? So, you know, I wanted to say, I love you too. But at any rate, it was just a code that we had. So during those days, I certainly was working a job, a straight commission. I was selling cemetery lots. And that's how I started. Daddy wanted me to go to Bible college. I started selling mason shoes to pay for the car that I had. I started selling cemetery lots, and that's another story, door to door. And that was an unbelievable career, and it just took off in 1971, and making good money. I was with that company for 27 years, but 7 years I was knocking doors. And then I went into management, went to the home office, which is there in West Virginia. and it was a wonderful career. But during that time, of course, you're living on straight commission, and you had to adjust to that. And when we got married, of course, I was still working for the company. But in that, she was in nursing, and she was working at a personal care home, and I was selling, and we were involved in our church, and going out soul winning, working bus routes, and teaching Sunday school class, and singing in the choir, singing specials, all of those kind of things, and just serving the Lord. And I want you to know, there's no better place to be in the center of God's will, to know, just follow the Lord. How do you know the will of God for your life? And just be obedient to what you know to do. And that's what we did as young couples, as young Christians. And you learn to be flexible. In the business world, of course, you learn to be flexible. There's always changes. And it was 7 years. They kept trying to move us. No, we're involved in our church. We go home. We're going to stay here. And then I went into to the home office. And the career just took off. And right in the middle of that career, in 1984, I got called to preach. I started with the company in 70, and so 14 years later, I got called to preach. And then it was a balancing act that we dealt with. But the Lord helped us through all of that. So we had to learn to be flexible with our schedules, with our time. And then when the kids come along, of course, that's another responsibility. But the Lord helped us through all of that. You got the next one, do I have it? That's mine. And the big thing there, I guess, was money and budgets. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I was on straight commission, selling cemetery lots, and which is a package, two lots, two burial vaults, and a double marker. Back then, it was only like $1,200 for all of that. You believe that? And so pre-need is the way to go. Take care of your pre-need. And so I did that for a number of years. Went to the home office, and of course the money was a lot better. And then eventually I became vice president of marketing for the company, and traveled all over the eastern part of the United States. That's how we met Dr. Sexton. We bought a cemetery and a funeral home in Knoxville, Tennessee. It's amazing how God puts all of that together. And again, just following the Lord, you're obedient to what you need to do. And so we were making good money and taking lots of trips, had lots of stuff, lots of things. And God had blessed us. But to wake up in the middle of the night and to say to her, I got something I need to tell you. And not what she thought it was, but God called me to preach. And change our life. Change our life forever. And 1990, went to the church that we pastored for 33 years. I went to the church by location for 7 years. And being in upper management, I had control of my schedule completely. And so it worked, and the church had never had a full-time pastor. And then in 1997, at the end of 97, so Scott would be graduated from high school by then. And I went full-time with the church and told them we would go full-time. And when they told us what they was gonna pay us, I went, oh boy. But it's amazing. How it goes forward when you seek the Lord's face and you follow the Lord. And so our life verse came into play. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And he's talking about stuff in that passage of scripture shall be added unto you. And God blessed it. And no regrets.
And you know, regarding the money and the budgets, growing up, he grew up in a preacher's home, and he had a wonderful bringing up. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were not in the ministry, but they were saved people, and they carried me to church from the time that I was a baby. And but they taught us, both families, we were taught a lot of the same principles, because they took everything from God's word. And so that gives you a common bond. Every marriage doesn't have that. And so if you don't have that, you should not say, oh, well, then this is not going to work, because you've met your spouse. You are married. And so the relationship that you have needs to work. And so you need to ask God to help you. But when the money you know, even though God had blessed us with material possessions, neither one of us felt like that was what made life happy or gave us a happy home. It really didn't. And so for us to say, okay, what can we just cut out that isn't necessary in this transition period? What are our needs and what are our wants? And there's a difference between those. And so for us to be able to sit down as a couple and do that, it wasn't that he was saying, okay, now we're going to do this, 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 but we did it together as a team. And when you do things together, it softens for both husband and wife. And because the wife is not trying to be domineering, and the husband is definitely the head of the home, but he is including the wife. And so that was an area of transition that we worked on, and God brought us through it. And you know, we never felt like that we lost anything. We never felt like that we missed out on anything, because we felt like that we gained, because God allowed us to serve in ministry full time for all that time.
The key on that one too, of course, everybody, if you're a child of God and been serving the Lord any time at all, you know, it's about being obedient to the Lord in every area of your life, and that includes your money. And so giving off of the top, giving back to the Lord. And there are many times that the bills were coming in, but the money was going out. And of course, the bills at the very top of our budget is our tithe and our offering to the Lord. And I want you to know, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And you folks have experienced that. And to know again that he deserves, but not just our tithe, our money to the Lord, but giving our time to the Lord. And so we were involved in soul winning. We were involved in bus ministry, just trying to follow the will of God. And through that, God led us into ministry ourselves. But again, I'll say it, it's worth repeating, you'll never know the will of God until you do the will of God. And just be obedient to what you know to do.
And then those of you that have children, you understand and realize that they are going to grow up and leave you. It's going to happen. You may think when they are running around in toddlers that you're never going to survive this area, this time in your life. But honestly, we chose as a husband and wife when our children were born. We both grew up in happy homes. And I grew up a very simple life, grew up on a farm. And my mom and dad had a farm in West Virginia, and loved it. Just had, you know, but we had a happy home. And so I had one sister who is in heaven now, and we just loved being home. And so when God blessed our home with children, then we made the decision, with God's help, our children are going to grow up in a happy home. They're going to enjoy home. And so that was an area that we did. But all those years, we loved it. Good days, there were bad days. Everything wasn't perfect, but God was always in the midst and gave us direction. And during those transition years from toddlers to elementary to teenagers, and if you have teenagers, you will survive, I promise you. We are living proof that you will survive. And then on to the empty nest. But when you get to the fact to realize that your children are going to grow up and leave you, you know, and when ours did, we've always been a close family. And so when our daughter, who was the youngest, when she went off to college and then was getting married, then we had such a sweet congregation, church family in our church. And I had a lot of the older ladies that came up to me at that time, and they were like, bless your heart, what are you going to do? I know you and Stacy are so close, and I just don't know, what are you going to do with all your time? And you know, I just looked at him and I said, well, we still kind of like each other, so I think we'll be just fine. And so, you know, you don't lose each other while you're raising your children. That's not God's plan. Because one day you're going to wake up and they're going to be gone. And then you're going to look across and say, who is this stranger? So during those transition times, you make sure that the children have their proper place, but as husband and wife, that's the most important in your home. And so you need to do that.
I mean, certainly, I think that Dan Marshall would attest to this, that, and Scott and Stacy, if they were here, they would say the same thing. They're our best friends. Our son, who's quite busy, married in ministry, but he's our best friend. He's my best friend. Stacy is her best friend. And little did we realize that they would be our neighbors too and live out on the farm. They both built homes out on the farm. And it's just like, wow, how did this happen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
And you cannot be best friends when they're growing up. You have to be the parent. You enjoy them, but you have to be the parent. You really do. And so when they get to that point and they're out of the home and you're an empty nester then, that's when you can become best friends. You truly can become best friends. And you're entering a new season of life. And transitions, you know, there's so many different seasons of life. And we've gone through several of them already, so, and thankful for each one. But you make necessary adjustments. When the kids left home, guess what? I didn't need to cook as much food. Because if I did, we had leftovers for 3 days. And nobody wanted that. So anyway, a lot of necessary adjustments that you make. And then when you think about them leaving home and starting their own homes, their careers and whatever God has placed in their heart, and then the grandchildren come along. What a blessing.
Someone told me a long time ago, I believe it was Dr. Tom Malone, who said your children are your grandchildren are your reward for not killing your children. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But thank God again for grandchildren. And again, the grandchildren are all serving the Lord, and we praise God for what God's done. We only have one that's still in school, and she's in high school now, but we have two grandsons that are Bible college, and one granddaughter that married a preacher boy and serving the Lord, and then another granddaughter that's getting married here in a few months, and he surrendered to the ministry as well. So, you know, it doesn't get any better than that. And it all begins with choices that mom and dad make, or grandma and grandpa make along the way for your children. Praise God.
When I think about the grandchildren, my parents, there were just the two girls, and so my husband and I got married. I was the youngest, but we got married before my sister did. So we had two children, and then my sister and her husband, they got married. He was in the ministry. He was a pastor as well, and they only had one son. So my parents only had three grandchildren, and so it would have been really easy for them to have spoiled them absolutely rotten. It really would. But I learned so much from them. His dad had gone to heaven 9 months after we were married, and so his mother was a widow, godly woman. I loved her dearly, and learned so much, gleaned so much from her, from being a pastor's wife. But she, as far as physical things, she didn't have a lot. She really didn't. The children helped care for her, but she didn't have a lot. My parents had been able to attain, and they were very frugal, but they had quite a bit. But you know, I saw in my parents, it was not about trying to buy the grandchildren's love. I mean, sure, they purchased gifts for him, just like his mother did, but it wasn't trying to outdo another grandparent. It was just loving them. I can see them sitting on the swing outside in the front yard, reading books to our children. And they would read, you know how kids have special books that they love? Well, my parents would sit with our children, their grandchildren, and would sit and read those books as long as every time. read it again, Grandma. Read it again, Grandpa. You know, and they would do it. And so when I think about things that I learned that love is indeed spelled T-I-M-E.
Very good.
And so when you do time, that's what's important with your grandchildren.
I think, how many in the room are already grandparents? Let's see, would you raise your hand? All right, so we have quite a few that are already grandparents, and we recognize again that we have a responsibility, but we cannot take our parents' place, and that we're a part of that. But the same guidelines that the children have for the children, their children, we have at our home. I mean, I like them, that's what the rules are, so that's what we go by, and try to support that.
The only difference is they might get an extra cookie at Grandma and Grandpa's house.
And I think one of the things that we realized, Scott's oldest, when she was just, 4 or 5 years old, and she was coming home with us from Knoxville, and she tried us coming up the road. Remember that 4 hour trip? It became like 6 hours, but at any rate, but we realized that the discipline needs to be consistent with what mom and dad are doing, and to stay on the same page. Otherwise, you're going to cause some trouble there, no doubt. Now, does that mean that Grandma and Grandpa will not let them get away with a few things? That, sure, that's true. But sometimes
our kids would say after the kids came along, where did our parents go? What happened to our parents? You know. So, but when you base everything back on God's word, you know, there's things that you enjoy, but you can be consistent and make life easier, not only for the grandchildren, but for your adult children as well.
We'll talk about a couple more things and then try to wrap this up. But I think one thing is about aging parents. No doubt I could go around the room and some of you folks, your parents are still living. And we have a responsibility to care for our parents and to see that they're taken care of. And that was something that we definitely put a lot of effort into. My father, who was a preacher, passed away when he was 57. And my mother was only 52 when my daddy died. And that was a tough thing. I was 22 when daddy died. But my mother lived to be 88. She was born on 89. She was 88 when she died. And lived all those years without her husband. And I remember winning a man to the Lord, I think I told Pastor about this man who was had millions and became a drunk and lost everything. And knocking doors one day and the apartments, low income apartments. I won Mr. Penn for the Lord. Standing at the door, Stacy was just young. And it was just a great day. And of course, when you lead someone to Christ, you're hoping again that they're serious about it. And sometimes, many times, they never come back or whatever, but that's all in the Lord's hand. But Mr. Penn, he looked terrible, that day, all red face, and he was all shuffled up and not dressed real good, and just an awful mess. And he bowed his head, asked Christ to come into his heart, and chatted with him a little bit. And this was a man who had become quite wealthy, but he lost it all because of alcohol. And came to church on Sunday morning in a suit and tie, and dressed well, and sharp, and we had the privilege of baptizing him that Sunday. I was working as an associate pastor, just volunteering before we went into ministry ourselves. And so Mom, my daddy had been in heaven, and I kept kidding Mom about Mr. Penn. I said, Mom, Mr. Penn, I said, you know, this is a saved man, he's got money, and, you know, I went on and on with Mom. And my mother looked at me and she said, Roger, I had one man and I sure don't need another one. She was pretty adamant about it. But she lived all those years after being a preacher's wife. She was 52, and daddy died. She lived to be 88. And we had the privilege of caring for our mother. She lived in her own home. And she loved the Lord. You could go in any day and come in the front door, and Mom would be out in the sunroom with her Bible. And many times praying, talking to the Lord. There's nothing like that. And Oh, that song, If I Could Hear My Mother Pray Again, it's real, isn't it? For those of us who have experienced that, and nothing like it.
When you think about caring for your for aging parents, it's so important. And of course, the nurse in me comes out too. But it's so important that we do not take their independence away from them. My parents were, my dad was 87, my mother was 89, almost 90 when she went to heaven. And it's so important to not lose that. It is so, so important for them to, you honor them and you care for them, but you still allow them to have their independence, whatever that looks like. Every situation is different. And so to be able to do that, but to know that they cared for you all those years. And my dad would say, oh, I just hate for you to have to take me to another doctor's appointment. No, Dad, hey, you and Mom cared for me all those years. Now it's my turn to give back to you, and I do it with love and with honor and respect, you know.
Let's talk about one more, and that's retirement. And we'll try to close this out, and then the pastor wants to do something different, and we'll get to that as well. Retirement is something that you've got to plan ahead, and season of life is going to come. Being at the church, I did go full-time with the church after 7 years of by vocation, and then served here with the church for a total of 33 years and 3 months. Our health is good, and my mind is clear, I hope it is, and we still have a desire to serve the Lord, and we still know that God has something for us. But I've been in the ministry long enough to see, and growing up in the ministry, with my dad being a pastor, of seeing pastors who probably reach a stage that they probably should have stepped down and passed the torch to someone else. And I think that's so important. And I don't think you can dictate to any person, say, well, at this age, you need to do this. But there comes a time when in ministry that we realize that it's time to pass the torch to a younger generation, and let's move ahead. And so we prayed much about it when we announced it to the church that this is what we were praying about. Months before we actually did it, it was a shock to them all. Like, well, you've got plenty of energy, and we love you, and you can't go, and if you leave, we're leaving, and you know, all kinds of things. But I've seen it, Pastor, you've seen it in churches, and you could probably name churches as I can right now that are without a pastor because it came to a place where the pastor dropped dead, and then the church scattered, or he stayed too long, and the church scattered. Those things happen. And so we passed the torch and had a ceremony doing that, and God blessed it in a tremendous way. But we planned ahead for that, knowing again that this is a new season of our life. And we, in the workplace, we had a retirement, and then Social Security, so we realized, well, we can at least make it. It's not gonna be what we had, but we can make it. And you can live on less. But you know, God just blessed beyond, I can't explain it. And the last, how many years is it? Is it 2 years? It doesn't seem like 2 years ago, but it's going by fast, real fast. And so I would recommend that when you get to that retirement age, that you stay active. Stay active in your church, stay active in ministry opportunities, give yourself to the Lord, and the Lord will bless that. You cannot outgive God. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
You cannot outgive Him. And there are many more transitions, no doubt, that we could talk about or that we haven't mentioned today. But I think the scriptures are clear. In every era of our life, we can find God's answer. But in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path of every stage of our life, including those retirement years. And when we talk about navigating a life together through transition, we're still having changes in our life. And we all go through change, and change is going to happen. But God is still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Pastor.
I think that was great, don't you? And honestly, I've just been so blessed by listening to both of them. And I was listening to Mr. Pauly, and I just think, you know, he has a meek spirit. He has strength under God's control, and I just love that spirit. We have about just a few minute break that you can take now before everyone else kind of comes back down. You're going to have lunch in a few minutes. But thank you for that. Let's do this really quickly. Would you all be up to just a quick question or two?
Sure.
Anyone have a question for them that you would want to ask about this topic at all? Anybody that you'd have that you'd want to ask them? Something that came to mind while we were here. Yes?
Having great grandkids, does that change that with the, I mean, I know you, your kids survived. You didn't kill your kids through the grandchild, right. But now having great grandkids.
Right. We have our first great grandbaby.
And the second one's on
yep,
the way.
Second one's on the way. And so Scott's a pawpaw boy. What do they call him? Papa and Nana. And it is wonderful. It is absolutely great to see your children's children and now bring a newborn into to this world. And we just love being around them and to watch her. And it's
a blessing. They live in Hickory, North Carolina. So if we go south, our car just
yes.
kind of automatically makes its way through Hickory.
Anybody ever been in Hickory, North Carolina before? So I've been in Interstate 40, right?
Right off of 40.
Yeah, we used to go in my wife's house. We made a lot of trips to Fayetteville and we'd go right through Hickory.
Yes.
Anybody else have a question from anybody? Yes.
When your children went off to college, what was the hardest part for you to deal with? I know you were able to spend more time together and you liked each other. It's great. What was the hardest part and how did you deal with it?
I know Marcia has a different thought than I do on that question, but when Scott went off to college, wow, it was like I lost my best friend. And we preached together. I would drive him when he was 13 or 14 years old with these hollers in West Virginia. They think he was the greatest thing since sliced cheese, you know. And he found out different as he went along, but at any rate, spending time with him in the ministry, serving the Lord, soul winning together, talking together, just so many things, golfing together, vacationing together. And so when he went off to college, of course, we was hoping he would come back, and that didn't happen. And he married, and the sex and the head of the staff there, how many years was it, 20 years? 20-some years that he was in Knoxville. And so that's a tough thing. But I think that's what we have to realize. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He'll depart from mom and dad, but you hope that he will cling to those principles in which he was taught.
For a period of time, as a mother,